Philippians in your Bible or your device. Book of Philippians is where we're going. Starting something new today, and I wanted to let's warm you up with these thoughts. The truest thing about you is not what you think or feel or say about yourself. And I would also add that the truest thing about you is not even what another person thinks, feels, or says about you. The truest thing about you is what the Bible says about you. Of course, this is a church and a Sunday morning, so you probably agree with that in a general sense, but let's make it personal. Do you know what the Bible says about you as an individual? And do you believe that? On any given day, you will hear a lot of messages about yourself. And some of these come from outside of you, the world, the culture, other people, even the devil wants you to think about yourself in a way that's not accurate. Some of these messages come from within yourself, thoughts and feelings and perceptions, recollections. And all of these seem to gather together and form an ongoing conversation that you have within yourself. And what I'm suggesting is that you need to think biblically about yourself and recognize when you don't. So what is it that the Bible says about you that you should be banking on? You need to be very careful here because not everything you think can be believed. Julie and I were strolling around downtown Olympia this summer, nice, beautiful day. And we were both stopped and we looked at this car. Wow, here's an interesting bumper sticker. Don't believe everything you think. And I'm sure there was a day in my younger life when I had this stream of thought and it just hit me. Well, of course it's true. That's why I'm thinking it. That's why this stuff is in my mind. It's got to be true. This is what I feel. My feelings are valid. Of course it's true. Now, I'm suggesting to you, be careful here. Don't believe everything you think. Your thoughts and feelings are real and valid, but they might not be accurate. I'm going to give you an example here. I used to watch American Idol. Okay, don't worry, I'm in remission. I don't think it's ever going to happen again. I don't even know if the show is still on. I have no idea. But I used to watch American Idol. Actually, I watched it with my wife. I think she got me into it. She liked the end of the seasons when they were largely the good singers were competing and they'd been trained and you sometimes had a guest who was popular and so she liked seeing the good singers. And there's a whole lot of good singers out there. I liked seeing the very beginning of the episodes when the singers were so bad it was funny. And the judges were trying to hide their faces and their laughing. It just these people were embarrassing themselves and they didn't know what they were doing. Occasionally you would see a bad singer voted off and they would be angry to the point of being hostile, where their perception, their understanding, their thoughts in terms of how they sang were so far from reality. They thought for sure not only would they make the show, but they had a chance of winning the whole thing. So one of the contestants who got voted off early was so angry and so hostile that a judge finally made a deal with her. Okay, if you can sing in a lounge and not clear the room, I'll give you $500. So this is a place, it's not like a flash mob or something where they're not expecting it and suddenly there's music and there's a singer. This is a lounge where they are expecting a professional singer who would be pretty good to come on out and entertain them. They paid money to get into this place. And so they found a place. They brought this lady. They explained the whole thing to the crowd. You know, if everybody leaves, she doesn't get anything. If we have at least one person, she gets 500. They explained the whole thing. And she started to sing and people started to leave. Just, you know, I mean, that's got to be an eye-opener. Pretty soon, you know, half full and it's mostly empty. And then there's everybody left except one old guy who felt sorry for her and wanted her to win $500. Even after that experience, she was still mad at the judges because she should have been voted on the show and probably could have won the whole thing. It's possible, and I think, in fact, it's probable, that in some ways you overrate yourself. But it's also possible that in some very significant ways you undervalue yourself. See, being humble is not kicking yourself when you're down. Being humble is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's thinking accurately of yourself. Do you understand what the Bible says about you? Because that is the truest thing about you. You can't believe everything you think. So, I want you to know, biblically speaking, and I validate this on a daily basis, I am a sinner by birth and by choice. There was a time when I didn't think that, and I read something in the scripture, and I resisted that, probably for years. Came to a point where I realized, you know what, this is so. I am a sinner by birth and by choice. And if you really want to know, if you want me to go deep with you, probably on a daily basis or near daily basis, I am on my knees before God confessing my sin. Sins such as lust, covet, pride, greed, fear, worry, foolishness. That's me. I am a sinner by birth and by choice. Now, if I stay there and only there, that's not accurate. That's not entirely accurate, put it that way. That's not the gospel being applied into my life, because I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Yes, I am a sinner by birth and by choice, and it's valid to my thinking and valid to my feelings, and that is accurate, but that's not far enough. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. If you understand that little piece, just that, if you understand that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and yet you are at the same time a sinner saved by the grace of God, you know more than the culture will ever communicate to you. A sinner saved by the grace of God. So what we're doing here today and for six more Sundays, so seven in total, we are going over some biblical statements that are made about you as an individual. And I've comprised these as statements. So if you look into your bulletin, it's the outline, it's the half sheet that's mostly black. We'll get to Philippians in a moment. And if you don't have a bulletin, if you're an anti-bulletin person, still got you covered here, because I'm going to put it up on the screen. I want you to say these statements out loud. We're going to take them one at a time. So I got the top one today. I am a saint. That's what we're doing today. We're looking at the fact that the Bible identifies you, Christian, as a saint. So I want you to read these out loud. Not the whole thing, not the Bible verses, or there's a sentence description underneath those. I want you to read with me out loud seven I am statements. Can we do that together now, please? Here we go. I am a saint. I am a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. I am perfect in Christ. I am significant. And we'll talk about these as we go through, where I'll give you ample explanation. I'll give you adequate explanation to understand these, all supported from Scripture, driven by Scripture. This is not me coming up with seven fanciful statements and then forcing it into Scripture. This is how I understand the Bible speaks to me and speaks about me. If you are a parent with young kids, it would be great if they understood these seven. Put them on the fridge, do whatever you want to, make a bookmark out of it, have them memorized, something like that. If you struggle with some of the sins I mentioned, if you just have a besetting sin and you're struggling, you need to understand this, and this needs to get inside of you. If you deal with pride and you struggle with pride, man, you need to be thinking biblically accurate about yourself. So there you have it. That's where we're going. This is a new series on identity, topical series. We'll go back into some book studies a little bit later on, but I want to spend some time with you talking about what this says. Now, I am so glad you were able to say those things with me out loud at my request. So I want to go from that point where you say them out loud because I told you to. I want to get you to a point where you are willing to say these things out loud because you believe them, that the Word of God actually speaks these things to you. So hopefully we'll be able to accomplish that. This is more than an exercise in self-esteem. This is understanding who you are in Christ. This is understanding the person that God has created you to be and understanding the person that God has called you to be. And more on that as we go through. To be a saint, I think, is a short way of saying that you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. All of that is wrapped into the way the word saint is used in Scripture. So here we are, Philippians chapter 1. I got your attention there. And verse 1. And Paul starts a lot of his letters in a similar way. And I chose Philippians because we're going to camp in that book for most of our time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. So Paul signs his letter before he writes the body of content. So we might sign a letter back in the day when you actually wrote a letter. Anybody remember how to write a letter? Now it's just text and 140 characters on a tweet and an email. You don't have to sign anything. But back in the day when you actually signed something, you might have said sincerely and from this person. So you have to read the whole letter and then you figured out who it was from. Well, Paul, smarter than that, actually signed the letter at the very beginning. So verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then here's what I want to highlight. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. One of the things I noticed as I read through Scripture and I was looking at the word saint, this is Paul's favorite way of addressing the church. In fact, this is his favorite way of identifying Christians. Paul did not even call Christians Christians. He called them saints or brothers or something like that. But 40 times in 13 letters, Paul uses the word saints. And it's always plural, never singular. The only time the word saint appears in singular form is at the end of this letter, where he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, that's plural. Every time he uses saint, it's saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So you need to understand that one of the part of the package of what you get when you came to Christ, when you're saved by the grace of God, you were saved to belong to a group of people. You weren't saved to meander through life alone, but you were saved to belong to brothers and sisters, and this was to be your family, hence our emphasis on community. Hopefully you stepped into that. Saints, never, always plural, never singular. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, or the way it says here, to all the saints. And did you notice that Paul sort of, he takes the lowly title of a servant, or you might even have translation, it'd be a bit more literal, that says slave. Paul and Timothy, maybe you have bond servant or slaves. Mine just says servants of Christ Jesus. So that's kind of a lowly title. And then he props up the church by saying, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Always plural. So Paul never said, that man is a saint. We sometimes do. If we even use the word saint, we might use it in a joking way. Okay, we would think of her. You're married to him? Wow, that woman is a saint. Yeah, we might say it that way. Love the Catholics. They missed it here. When I read Scripture, all the saints are on earth. My understanding from Catholic theology is all the saints are in heaven. We don't get that example from Scripture. So my understanding of Catholic theology is a very good person died and went home to be with the Lord, and then there's some kind of a substantiated miracle. It's not just John said he was healed and nobody's there to verify. No, there's some kind of a miracle that has been substantiated. And then after some period of time, there's a church council, and they meet and they vote, and they declare the sainthood on this person. Not that. That's not biblical. Don't see that in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is all the saints are on earth. We even get a look into heaven in the book of Revelation. John gets this glimpse into heaven, and we've got Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 are really good detail as to what John, the apostle John, one of the leaders of the early church, hung out with Jesus. We get a look at what John sees in heaven. And he sees a multitude of people from every tribe, language, and nation. He didn't call them saints. When saints is used, even in the book of Revelation, it's used to those who are on earth. not those who are in heaven. So saints are on earth, not in heaven. And you are a saint at the moment of salvation. Okay, so some great things going on here. If you are a Christian, you are a saint at the moment of salvation. Sainthood was conferred upon you no matter your age and no matter your gender. Sainthood. No matter your church affiliation. You know, I'm not even comfortable saying that the Gospels were written by St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John. That St. Paul wrote the book of Romans. No, it's not a special class of citizens, not a special class of church people who did great things and then they get the title of saint. No, I share that title. You share that title with every Christian who has ever lived. We together, we are saints. All of you are saints, if you're a Christian, follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is amazing about this is that there was a complete overhaul, a change in your status. You were at one point in time an object of God's wrath. You were targeted for God's wrath. Then you became a Christian, and you became a recipient of God's grace. And you changed your status, or I should say God changed your status, never to be unchanged. There's no one who becomes unsainted. If that grammar police, unsainted, is that a word? There's no one who becomes unsainted in Scripture. Well, there we go. I make up words all the time. So here we are. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians, change the subject. Don't want to walk into the conflict here. Change the subject. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't need to turn there because I'm going to do a little comparison here with some translations. Hopefully not get too technical. And then we're going to jump back into Philippians. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul addresses the church, and this is in my NIV, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. And you're probably thinking, I thought he said he always called them a bunch of saints. Okay, well, here we are in the Holman, and we've got the same passage of Scripture. To God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. So the NIV brings it across as holy, and the Holman brings it across as saints. Who's right? Who's wrong? What? What is this? Okay, just a little bit of understanding. The Greek language is very specific. There are 24 ways to say the word the in the Greek language. So if you write T-H-E, you know, that's not quite enough. If you're reading along in the original language and you bring it across as T-H-E, sometimes you really need a phrase to bring something across. And so what part of what's happening is okay, do we use a phrase that fits with the ancient world, or do we use a phrase that fits with the modern world? 24 ways to say the word the. It might be the my thing. It might be the your thing. It could be the one thing. It could be the a whole bunch of things. It could be the something way over there. It could be the something right here. 24, and you would know it as you read the word the in the Greek language. You would understand, oh, that's what he's talking about. So sometimes when these guys are transferring across to our language, some of them, such as the NIV, they're trying to make it sound like the way we would talk in the modern world. And the guys who are writing the Holman or translating in the Holman Bible, they're trying to make it sound like the way it would sound in the ancient world. It doesn't mean that they disagree. They just are picturing in their minds different audiences. But this gives us a clue as to what that word saint or saints means. It means holy. So when Paul writes and he says to the saints at Philippi, he is literally saying to the holy ones at Philippi. And you see that as the Holman brings it across as called as saints. And you can compare it to the NAV. Okay, so here's another piece in this same verse. To the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And you notice that's the same in both of those. What's fascinating here is that the word sanctified is built from the same word as holy. Hear the difference. Hagias, hagiazo. That's what's going on in the verse. To those who are hagias, to those who are holy and called to be holy. What are they doing? Just rambling? I mean, just make up your mind, right? So we can understand it. For those whose status is holy, you are called to be holier. You are called to live a holy life. Aha, grammar police, watch me on this one. For those who are called as your status is sanctified, your status is a saint. That's your status. And you are called to be saintlier. Ha, I can make up words all the time. Okay, so here we go. Sanctified refers to the status of the relationship. And that means God sees you this way. God has declared it to be so because of the cross of Christ. Jesus took everything that was sinful in you, and he paid for that. So your status is you are sanctified, you're set apart, you belong to God, you're holy in God's sight. We're going to look at that one a whole lot more as we go through this series, holy in God's sight. Now your lifestyle, your behavior, the people themselves, you are the holy ones. Your status is you're holy before God. And you as a whole group of people, well, I would call you the holy ones. And that's the way it's coming across when you go from the original language to our language today. That's the force of the way, that's the flavor that with which it was written. Okay, so one more thing here. I just happened to notice that in Philippians chapter 1 and the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Very specific to all the saints in Christ Jesus is what I read in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. To God's church at Corinth. It doesn't say to anybody who lives in Philippi. To the saints at Philippi, to God's church, and this is being exclusive. Not everybody who's walking around alive is a saint. Those who belong to Jesus are saints. Sometimes our relativistic pluralistic postmodern American culture rails against the church for being exclusive. You know what? We got it from the Bible. And the writers of the Bible got it from Jesus. Either you belong to Jesus or you don't. You believe in Jesus or you don't. You have a faith relationship with Jesus or you don't. You have a saving relationship with Jesus or you don't. It's really black and white. Everyone's invited, but not everyone will respond. So who are the saints? Those who have a saving relationship with God in some particular city where the Bible is written, or in Olympia. Saving relationship with God. Saved by the grace of God. Saint. So this is your birthright, and you should expect to live saintly lives and to have saintly desires and to have holy desires and to pursue holiness. You don't have to struggle with the same sin year in and year out. You can find your way out. And sometimes that hope, that deliverance of the things that bind you, sometimes you're going to need some brothers and sisters in Christ who are also saints to help you out. But one of the things that I'm suggesting to you is that you should expect personal, emotional, and spiritual growth as a Christian. That's what God has targeted for you. You need to do your part, but rest assured, God will do his part. Okay, so let's look at this. As Paul, in Philippians now, as Paul writes to saints, he calls them saints in Philippi, let's look at some of the things he says to these saints, encouraging them to be saintlier, Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, the saints, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Love that phrase, work it out. It doesn't say work for, try to earn, work for your salvation. Maybe over time you're going to be able to work for your salvation and get it. He says work out your salvation. Work it out. Put it on display. What God is working in you, work it out. Put this on display in front of other people. Let it out. Let out what God is working in. If God is working in you, for instance, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We call that the holy fruit of the Spirit. If God is working that in you, that's his task. Now, your responsibility is to work that out. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To will and to act means to have the desire and the ability. So God is working in you to have the will, or excuse me, God is working in you to have both the desire and the ability to live or to act according to his good purpose. So God is already at work in you, saint, developing within you both the desire and the ability to live saintlier lives. Holy One, God is at work in you, developing within you both the desire and the ability to live a holier life. Holier than what? Holier than what you have been. Not holier than him or holier than her. That's not the comparison. But from wherever you are, you should hopefully have a healthy dissatisfaction with your spiritual maturity, so that you want to press on and want to move forward. Okay, so let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And looking at verse 12, being called a saint is your birthright, and living a saintly life is your responsibility. So Paul started off as a very religious guy, but he was wrong in his thinking about himself and about other people, and even wrong in his thinking about God. But he had all kinds of good things to his credit in terms of being a religious guy, and then he came to know Jesus Christ and wanted to know him so deeply, and just, he was all about Jesus. And so that gets us caught up with verse 12. Paul's wanting to know Jesus more and more and more and more in his life. Verse 12, chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. So saints aren't perfect. Boy, if ever there was a guy who was perfect, it seemed like it would be Paul. No, he's not saying he's perfect. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Love that. So he's still pressing on. And Paul wrote this when he had been a Christian about 30 years. So he's been at it for a long time. What I want you to know is that biblically speaking, he's no more a saint 30 years in than he was a saint one day in. He's just as much as a saint when he wrote this as when he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, he had the awful background of persecuting Christians. And on day one of Christianity for the Apostle Paul, he's a saint. 30 years later, he's still a saint, but he's no more a saint than he was when he first got started. That's his status. Now, his lifestyle, there was, yeah, growing holiness. He grew and grew and grew more spiritually mature. But he's still a saint. He didn't become a saint A+. Just saint. Let's see, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So in all of this, what I'm suggesting is that the term saint applied to the Christian is the gospel in one word. You just take the entirety of the gospel, the offer of God to save sinners who are far from him and want nothing to do with him. The offer is still extended. People come to Christ, lives are changed through Jesus Christ, life transformation through Jesus, all of that. sins paid for on the cross, all of that is summarized in the word saint. The entirety of the gospel is found in one word. You are a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's the word saint. Now, in this life, you will sin and you will hurt people. You will hurt yourself. You will fall short of your own standard, not to mention God's perfect standard. You will do that probably on a daily basis. The good news of the gospel includes this. As long as you're alive, you're a saint. No more, no less. It's not like you need to improve yourself to be called a saint. It's not like you need to get rid of things to be called a saint. If you are a Christian, follower of Christ, adopted into his family, you are a saint. Okay, so one more time. The word saint means holy. The holy ones. If you are a Christian, you are identified by God right now as holy. And yet, you are called by God to live a holy life in your lifestyle, thought, word, and deed. God sees you as holy now, and God calls you to be holy always. If you're a Christian, you're a saint, even if you wear black and gold number 7. You're a saint. If you're a Christian who lives a messed up life and you're wondering, how can it be? You know what? You are a saint, but God calls you to get the mess out of your life. Saint is your identity, and it's your calling. If you are a Christian, my friends, you are saints. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the gift of today. We got to be here in your presence and sing your praises with your people. Thank you for that. Lord, you know as you examine our hearts and allow our minds to enter into that examination, you know full well we fall short of this. There are times when we overestimate ourselves and we're sorry for that. There are times also when we undervalue ourselves and we are sorry for that as well. Turning our thoughts toward other people and the emphasis that we've had recently on community, there are times when we undervalue people and we neglect, we put down, we use words we should never use. We are sorry for that. Help us, dear God, to become more like saints, more like the holy people you see us as, that we would embrace the calling to become even more holy, more like Jesus, more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. We yield our allegiance to you and to you alone. Thought, word, and deed, we want to be sanctified, set apart, viewed as holy as by you, and used for the goodness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I bring this prayer. Amen.